All right. Hey, so what we're going to do, this is a very special, important morning. We're going to, we think we're going to finish the last one. So here's, let me give you some instructions now, then I'll give you instructions, more instructions as we get to the end. So we're, when we get done with this, the next step would be for you to arrange a time to meet with an elder. Now, it could be, you know, Mike or myself or Joel. And the idea is just to go through an interview. Ryan, could you do me a favor? I think we're back there. Could you get me one of those cards that it needs to be filled out? Do we have one of those? Okay, sweet.
And can you get the pins? Because we do. We have those signed in blood. So if you could just.
That's right. And then after all of that, don't forget the gold card and the membership. Members only jacket. So
lots of discounts on area businesses.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah, being a member of this church, yeah, you like are something, you know, you're something. So anyway, so what will happen is so you wanna get one of these cards, fill it out, and bring it to your interview time that you set up with that elder. And I make it sound like it's just like, you know, spotlight and, you know, real formal, but it's really very informal. But the idea of it is to connect and even just to really understand where your background, make sure that we're speaking the same language, and even for you to have the opportunity to share, hey, I think I'm, you know, with you here, I'm not sure. You know, can we talk that through? What are the differences? And are those differences significant enough that, you know, that we would have to work through some things? Or, hey, no, we're seeing eye to eye, so let's go forward. And then we sign, and then we, move forward that way. So.
And I think Mike might have mentioned this. It could be an easiest way of doing it. It doesn't have to be this way, but if each flock group, if you're in a flock group or associated with a flock group, each of those has an elder in it, so that might be the most practical or easiest way to connect to an elder that way.
And even if not able to, you know, attend, but if you remember that the flock group that you guys were connected to, that's great. You know, just connect with the flock group. Oh, one last announcement. I know this has been going around on Sunday mornings, but the GBC flock Christmas dinner that's coming up, that is, the reason why I call it GBC is for everybody, so please come, even if you are not able to consistently attend a flock group. So we would love for you guys all to come. All right, and then, so the idea too is we're gonna finish up this fourth one, and then we will go more of a overview of the doctrinal statement. I'd like to point out some distinctions there with our doctrinal statement. Our doctrinal statement is really, it's a what we teach statement, and I'll explain that when we get there. But before we do all of that, let's pray, and then we'll go for it. Lord, we come to you just needy people wanting to express that our love for you, our desire to follow you, and Lord, we are not proclaiming our own professionalism or perfection or as though we've arrived at some place. Even this whole membership, how we've established this membership, we know, Lord, there might be, it's possible there could be better ways to do this, and we're open to that. And, but Lord, though we don't proclaim ourselves having arrived at any place, we do proclaim your perfection. And we proclaim your greatness. And so help us to always remember that though we come to you at best sinners, we come to you apprehending and holding on to the blood of Christ, holding on to the finished work of Christ for us. Thank you, Lord, for such gracious work on our behalf. And all of this, of course, we know, Lord, that you've done for your own glory. So now, Lord, we pray, give us clarity about what it is to be a member of Grace Bible Church as we pursue you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Right. So last time we were under some, we've broken this into four sections. Our salvation, our statement, right? What it is, what's the statement of what why we exist, right? And we've worked our way up. We talked about our strategy, the third one. Okay, so kind of what's going to be the aim of it all. And then finally, we've got to our structure. How is this structure? What's the structure of it all? Now, there's a tremendous book out there called The Trellis and the Vine, and it's really helpful because it helps you to understand that you can't just build a church off of structure. Just like you really can't make much about the trellis, right, when you're trying to grow a vine. The whole point of having a vine on that trellis is to display the growth of the what? The vine, not the beauty of the trellis, okay? The trellis is just simply there just to let the life of it,
support.
Yeah, just as a support. Exactly. To let so that the life has some means of support, some means of, you know, guiding that growth in that direction. Okay. Similarly, the structure that we're going to talk about here this morning is not meant to be the big deal of the church, but it's meant to be the support so that the life of the church can have a means of growing and going. Okay. So, all right. So, having said that, let's work our way and finish as we finish through the this fourth book. Now, so some of the truths that we're kind of banking on, or statements, and we're looking at these more from a standpoint of structure. So we talked about the first one, the church is a fellowship, and we're talking about fellowship being the structure of our church. In other words, all that we do is going to support the fact that we are after fellowship. Okay? Fellowship. We don't want to just have church lunches. We want to have church lunches where we have fellowship. We don't want to just do barbecues. We want to have barbecues. It's just a great excuse for us to be able to connect with each other and be in each other's lives, right? So whatever it is, that's what we're after. The second one, the church is a flock, okay? We're structured that way. And in a flock, there's shepherd and sheep, and there's activity by those shepherds, okay? Now, the Bible does speak of the kind of shepherds that we need to have. And they're called, there are different names for them, elders, pastors, overseers, bishops. Those are all synonymous in the Bible. They actually all are referring to the same person, right? Now, within that, within the eldership, within the pastors, I think, so you could call Mike a pastor, you could call Joel a pastor, that would be fine. You could call, I actually would rather you call him a bishop, to be honest, because he's you know, smarter, taller. But that's just my own personal, so, leader, all these are, you know, and they all have kind of different nuances. Even the word elder, presbyteros in the Greek, the nuance of that word has to do with maturity, okay? Whereas you look at overseer, and it's more of the function of it, that you're looking at the word overseer, episkopos means, skopos is the word we get, like telescope, microscope. You know, it has to do with vision from, or a view from one end to the other. So episkopos or episkopos has to do with standing over and looking above, having an above view of the whole deal. That's why it's translated overseer. Okay, so the idea of that is, you know, that you have leaders that actually are concerned about not the little nuances, but really the whole thing. Now, does that mean like the structure of the church, like finances and the color of the carpet and all that kind of stuff, painting and all that? No. That is more the deacon side of things. The episkopos or the oversight has to do with your souls, with you, who you are. That's why Hebrews 13:17, you know, they keep watch over your souls, right? So what's our concern? What you believe. How you're living your life. So that's why it's not an unusual thing for us to come to you and say, hey, how are you doing? Well, what do you mean by that? We don't mean, you know, is your attendance up and are you giving money? We don't, that's not so much of a care as much as we just want to know, Is your soul going in the right direction? Is it being fed? You know, is your heart warm? Is it encouraged in the Lord? Do you feel it growing, you know, more towards Him? And are you dealing with, you know, sin in your life, you know, regularly, and as we all are, you know? And how are you with that? You know, what are you reading? You know, what does your heart love? You know, these are things that are important, you know, to us that we want to know. You know, we want to be in. So that's the oversight that we're talking about. Now, it says on the bottom of page 15, what must we learn from this vital truth that the elder is the shepherd, the overseer, the leader? By the way, my actually favorite description of an elder is shepherd. Okay. In fact, when it comes to looking for future elders, one of the questions that we like to ask ourselves when we say, all right, hey, could that person maybe someday be an elder? Well, how we would know is we ask the question, are they a shepherd? Yeah, maybe they can teach, and maybe, you know, they're really good with business, you know, management and all that kind of stuff. But that's not that important. It's important, especially the teaching part, but just because a person can teach doesn't mean that they're a shepherd, right? What's a shepherd like? They care for that sheep, right? There's a few books out there. One is called Minister as Shepherd. I think it's by a guy named Charles Jefferson. And it's a real small book, but he describes shepherding, like literal shepherding, like the kind you'd go to like Ireland or something like that, or New Zealand, and you'd see some shepherd out there kind of guiding sheep and everything. And it's the most fascinating work. And one of the biggest misnomers, of course, is that sheep are dumb. That's not actually true. They can be a bit naive, right? Simple-minded. Now you're talking about, you know, although I'm comfortable with dumb, you know, but it's important, you know, that you know, but they need to be guided, right? They need protection. They need direction. And this helps us too when we get this word. So shepherd is a great picture. So from a structure standpoint, what are we getting at here? First of all, there at the bottom of 15, the church is led by a team of qualified elders. The Bible speaks of what those qualifications need to be, according to 1 Timothy 3, according to Titus 1. And we take those very seriously. We look at those. We know that by those qualifications, it doesn't mean, hey, go out and find perfect men. They don't exist. But it does mean you find men, you're really concerned about the direction, right? Are these men that are going in this direction committed to this direction for their life? You know, and are they above reproach in that direction? So, second, and it talks about some elders, top of page 17, are financially supported and have unique gifts and functions. We recognize gifts, you know, and that might be that there's some elders that just say, like Joel is a great example. It is so clear that brother is gifted to teach, right? And that's the reason why we try to find as many opportunities as we can to free the man, because he can get it going. You know, it's good stuff when he teaches. He's, you know, you can tell the man is gifted. Great. And then you might be, maybe a person is not as strongly gifted there, but they're gifted not in public teaching. You know, maybe you're like Mike, your stronger gift is more in the area of application and exhortation and one-on-one teaching. Well, then we've got to free the brother up to do that, you know, and get him going in that area too. So it's different. So we recognize that these leaders, you know, are gifted differently. And you need to let them, you know, go where they're gifted. Secondly, every elder has a portion of the flock to shepherd, and some have additional responsibilities. Now, if you go through 1 Timothy 5:17, if you look at 1 Peter 5, they speak of different areas, right? Having oversight of not only the whole, but portions of the flock. And it's not that we can't be involved with everyone, but it's that it really works well when you can say, for example, and it's one of the reasons why we have an elder in each flock group, right? So that, hey, here's your group, Mike, you know, just kind of, and he's involved. Can he meet with P people that are in my group, sure. But, you know, it's a whole lot easier for me to say, hey, how's so-and-so doing? Hmm. You know, well, why would I ask him that? Well, because he's in his flock. You know, whatever. All right, so, and then the last one, how do you discover your pastor? And we talked a little bit about that. You know, you have to, you know where they're gifted. You're involved with finding out. Can you see that they're you don't start shepherding once you get the title. Here's elder. Here's pastor. You recognize who your pastors are because those are the guys that are they're already shepherding, right? It's a no brainer, you know, to acknowledge them. Fourth, how do you learn to trust and follow your shepherds? I think it's good and it's important to remember that, you know, we're sinners following sinners, you know. But at the same time, it's important to know, whoa, but they're trying to take us in a direction where we know and follow the one will of Christ, you know. So that's that part of the structure. The church is not only those things, the church is structured as a family. Now, we've already talked about the church being a family of families, but we should understand this from a structural standpoint. When we talked about the church being a family of families earlier, what was meant by that was that this is, we pursue intimacy because of that. I mean, in other words, it was more that as a principle. Now we're talking about the church as a family in terms of our structure. Okay, and so it goes through different passages here which describe that very thing. Go ahead.
No.
1 Timothy 5:1. I love this one. I mean, don't sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters. Remember when they came to Jesus and they said, hey, your mother and your brothers are at the door. Do you remember what he said? Hmm. Here are my mother, here are my brothers and my sisters. The greater family unit to me is the family unit of brother and sister in Christ. Okay? That's the real deal. Okay? By the way, it's the reason why you get to 1 Corinthians 7. Do you remember when he says, no longer see, you know, your wife as your wife, your husband as your husband, right? For the time is coming where the world is passing away. He's not trying to tell us husband-wife relationship, not a big deal. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is we need to hold the Lord and his will the highest and understand your relationship with your spouse in that context. And when you do, not only will there be a love for each other, your love actually for your spouse will grow in the proper way, in the way it needs to grow. So what do we learn about the structure then of our church, considering our church like a family? First, page 21, the church is to be managed. Now we get that from 1 Timothy 3:4, an elder must be one who manages his own household well. Now, we talk about organization, we talk about the church being an organism, but there is an organizational part to it. Secondly, the pastors / elders are to manage the church. This is, I think, kind of based on what we've learned already, pretty self-explanatory. But third, the qualification for leadership here is his family. You know, when we talk about, you know, what are we looking for from an elder? We look at the qualifications, but how you see those qualifications played out, one of the ways to test it and to find out is just to look at his family, right? If you're trying to figure out, is this man a temperate man, look at how it is in his home, right? Is he able to teach? Well, does he teach his children? And what are they learning, right? Is he committed to evangelism? Well, how would I know that? Is he out on the streets and everything? No, actually, I'm more concerned. Is he sharing the gospel with his family? Right? If he's doing that, then there's a better chance, a pretty good chance he's going to be doing it with us, right? So, Say, well, is he committed to holiness in the church? Well, is he committed to holiness with his family? So what does that mean? Well, it means, again, not that they're perfect, but that matters to him. And you can see that it matters to him in the family structure. So this is the idea when we say the church is a family. It's structured that way. We talked about, and of course this should go pretty quick because we're going through unity, page 23. It says here, now we're not denying the place that a congregation has. Okay? What role then does a congregation have? Is it just a matter of just follow your leaders and don't ask questions? No, not at all. That's not how we view this. First of all, so how can we as a congregation follow the structure of an eldership, an elder rule? First, through a relationship of intimacy based upon mutual trust. Look at Acts 16:4. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. Now, in chapter 15, they actually met together, the apostles, the elders, to go over a theological issue that was significant to the church. They came to some conclusions. They said, here's kind of how we're going to approach this deal. Here's the vital truth that we need to take out of this whole deal. And then it says that, so then when they came up with the decrees, they decided upon a way for them to let all the other churches know about them. And what I like here is that word observe, for them to observe. You know what that tells us? They made a decision for these people to follow. What was that decision? The things that you can read about in Acts 15. Was that decision binding? Yes, it was considered the Lord's will. But notice also the authority, not just the apostles, but the apostles and whom? The elders. Here we have a transition where we go from apostles to elders leading the church. But be careful and make sure it says here that you have the right man. Right? That's part of it all. Okay? So the congregation trusted those godly men to make those kinds of decisions that they can observe. You know why that's so helpful? I say this as a congregational member now, not as an elder. You know why I love knowing that we have elders that are going to get together and try and think through decisions to be made? Because I have to be honest. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that guy. Living life is just hard enough anyway. It's kind of nice knowing that there are guys that are going to meet in some room, that are going to pray and consider and search scripture and figure out how to lead me. I'm good with that. You know? I'll still read my Bible and study it and then come to you to make sure that we're all speaking the same language. Boy, it's helpful to know that there are others that are committed to doing that, right? That helps me to... And by the way, we take a role in the deal. See, it always amazes me when you hear people that say, well, I don't know, I mean, we're going to let elders just figure out where we're going to take us? What if they choose the wrong direction? You know what my answer to that is? Well, then you're not, as a congregation, doing a pretty good job of getting the right guys in there to get you to go the right direction. There's an easy solution to that. Well, then get the right guys in there, right? Make sure that you get the right guys in here. So, well, what can I say? Everything. Anything and everything, according to Scripture, right? So it's very important as elders that we hear what you have to say. You come up to us and you say, hey, tell me why we do communion like we do. Great, great question. Let's talk about it. Hey, so tell me about this whole flock deal in here. Why do you guys do it this way or that way? Or what's going on here? Are you free to ask questions like that and do things like that? Of course.
And just to tag on to that, you know, as you use the analogy of the family, as you can look at different families may do things a little differently, right? Doesn't mean that every family is going to structure their home in the exact same manner. So you may have come from another church and you may have done things a little differently than we do here. We're trying to this is our family, and we're trying to do things according to our understanding of God's word and the direction that we believe he wants us to go. And so you may see some things that are a little different. So just using that analogy, that's going to probably happen. The key is it biblical versus is it unbiblical? Because sometimes it's preferences, right? Sometimes, you know, at our home, we, on Christmas Eve, we go to Chinese food. We've done that for years. And then we go look at the Christmas lights. I'm just using this analogy of the family, how each of us may have little different nuances and preferences. Even in the church, you can have that between churches, right? Doesn't mean one's right and one's wrong necessarily in some of the preferential kind of areas. But the key is can I, maybe it's not what I'm used to, but is it unbiblical? You know, those are really the keys there as we're looking at the direction of a church. Is this something I'm really going to die for? You know, or you know what? That's biblical too. I can adjust, you know.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. And I can vouch that they really do Chinese food on Christmas.
We do.
They do. Yep.
Just so, like that. What's that? The Christmas story?
Christmas story, yeah. It's basically, yeah, that's right over here. Yep. And there's two sides to this, you know, that you can see in Scripture. Numbers 12, you see an example of the people having unrest with Moses leading them. In fact, Miriam, Moses' own sister, leads a little bit of a coup. And wrong move, okay? So, look, you know, they wind up saying, listen, God has given you this man to follow. You know, they're trying to just say, well, we don't want to be led by him and everything, but you know, he's God's man. You know what you can do? Say, what can I do though? Well, you can pray for the guy. Well, hopefully, hopefully your prayer lies. If you see a little something that you say, man, I sure wish that Mike and Joel would think about leading this way or that way. Not only can you share that with us, start praying for us, because it might be that we maybe need to change how we're approaching things or doing things or whatever. But it doesn't have to be a battle at Bunker Hill, you know what I mean? It could be just a matter of just praying and then continuing the discussion, and that's the next point. Second, how can we do this all together? Through a commitment to continually communicate. What you'll see is throughout various passages in Scripture, Acts 6, 1 Thessalonians 5, there is an urge for the congregation to communicate with their leaders. It is so important. The gap cannot be there between leaders and congregation. I was a part of a church once where there were two churches that I was a part of where the pastor, main pastor who was teaching up front, didn't attend a flock group. He wasn't involved with anything like that. And so it always had the feel of when you came Sunday, you had the guy up there and he spoke, and it almost felt like the Wizard of Oz, right? And so you went home and you had no idea who the guy was a whole lot. You knew he was saying things that, you know, were, all right, I learned today and I wrote this down and everything, but I don't even know who this guy is, really. He seems so untouchable, right? Seems he's way up there and I'm way down here and everything. And as I read Scripture, I don't see that. I don't see that elders are supposed to be that way. To us here, we believe that the elders are to be with the congregation. I mean, we're all one, you know. And that's the reason why we're part of a flock group. We believe that we need to do our flock lesson just like everybody else. You know, we're involved, you know, that way. We try to, you know, I'm going to say, you know, somebody asks a question in the group. I don't feel like I need to stand up and be the guy that gives the answer. I'm going to try it as much as I can, defer to my brother Ryan over here. Say, well, what do you think? How did you study this? How does this read to you? You know, why am I doing that? Because I really don't know? No, because actually, kind of this is how we structured it. And this is a kind of relationship we want to have where we're with you, not up, you know, above you, and not, you know, aloof, you know, away from you. So does that make sense? All right. So I'm
sometimes we may not know, but
That's very, okay. Don't test that, because you'll find out that we know way less than you think. Third, through biblical accountability. Listen, both must submit to Christ and His Word. And in fact, 1 Timothy 5:18 through 22, you see a way of confronting elders who are wayward. And I've seen this. I have seen this, in fact, vividly. There's, you know, our old church. You know, there was a guy who eventually became the chair of the elders, and we both knew, and others around knew, there's something a little off here. The guy seems, you know, a little bit, you know, distant in some ways, untouchable in some ways, kind of like master, and you're the followers. And later on, it came out that this man was involved in gross immorality. None of us knew. You know, we came to find out. Well, that's a warning. There needs to be accountability that we all share. It's okay to put yourself in that. And again, I go back to the flock group. We break up into our prayer groups. I'm so thankful in our flock group that the guys look to me and say, "So what are you struggling with?" Hey, I'm glad you asked. I hope that this can be a safe place where we could all share, you know, what we're struggling, and then pray for each other and so forth, even at that level. So it says here, elders must be willing to admit that it says mistakes. Gee, but I tell you what, more than mistakes, sins, right? So there needs to be humility there. So there's it's a family. The church is also for a framework, and that's the body. It's a fellowship, a flock, a family, and a body. You go through all throughout Scripture, and you'll see, we listed there several verses that really describe the church as literally a human body. And, you know, I love that the fact that the church is called the body of Christ. It's like a human body. Each part of your body, you know, has an importance. I gotta tell you, one of the things that always bothers me medically is when they say things like, "Well, you don't really need your gallbladder," you know, or whatever. You know, you ever feel that way when they say, "Just take it out, you don't really need it"? And I think, why did God make it? You know, it's like, I feel like I maybe need it. I don't know, I'm just saying, you know. There are other things that maybe you can cut out, but it seems like once you start working on the inside, I don't know.
Skin tags are very good.
Yeah, skin tags very gay and all that stuff. I mean, all right? The point of this one is that each body part has a role, has a function, you know, to work at, okay? So what's our structure? Take a look at the bottom of 27. This is going to go a little bit quicker here because I really want to get to the doctrinal statement here. But our structure, the people, this comes from Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, where it says, "He gave some as pastors, teachers, for the equipping of saints for the work of the service to the building of the body of Christ." By the way, will you notice back there in verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians 4, notice who does the work of service. Is it the pastors and teachers? Nope. Who is it? The saints. We get this backwards, don't we? Pastors, elders, they do the work. I just come and I just say, I smile and I give them hugs and shake their hands and say, "Hey, keep going." No, that's not at all the picture we have here. The picture is we equip you and ourselves, and then together we all do the work. See? So, our structure. The people are the ministers, and the pastors are the servant equippers. See that there? The people are the ministers. When you look at all the Scripture, you can see this is very much the structure. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11 tell us that very thing. Earlier in 1 Peter 2, it literally says that the people are priests serving the household of God. So, how do we encourage Christ-centered Christian commitment? Bottom of page 28, we ask you to commit to membership for four reasons. First, a biblical reason. Christ is committed to the church. Will you see how committed Christ is? Ephesians 5:25. Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now that looks like commitment, doesn't it? Yeah. Hey, listen. If Christ is giving himself up for the church to that degree, what should our commitment look like? You say, well, Christ should be committed. Really? He's perfect. Right? Let me say it a different way. He's self-sufficient. What does he need from you and me? Seriously. What can he gain from you and me? You say, followers. But think about the kind of followers. Right? So, not a whole lot. So if he's committed at that level, what should our commitment level be? Secondly, a cultural reason. It is an antidote to our society. Now, Matthew 5 says that we're to be salt and light, right? And salt is a preservative to the ground. We're to be a preservative to the community. Okay? We live in an age where nobody is committed to anything, especially committed to good. And oftentimes, what people think communicates commitment are things like this. In fact, let me tell you, there are two things that people think convey commitment that do not. One is cash, right? You know how I can prove that? All right, you get the thing, you get the cause that comes by, and you say to yourself, they say, hey, would you like to commit to serving in the deal over here, or you can just give us money? What does your guilt meter in your heart do? Well, no, I don't want to. That's a lot of time that I would have to go over there. Here, have a few dollars, right? So cash is one way that we can convey commitment. I'll tell you a second one. Compliment. Cash or compliment. You say, oh, your church is so wonderful. Your group is so wonderful. You guys are great. Right? Cash, compliment. Well, wait a minute. Does the Lord want our cash? Does he need it? No. Does he need our compliments? No. What does he need? Our commitment. He desires our commitment. Okay? And we live in a culture where we make it acceptable that if you're not going to give us commitment, at least give us cash or compliments. And that's not faithfulness. Third, a practical reason. It defines who can be counted on. You know, without this, any person can come in and out, and you can never identify who the ministers are. And we mentioned already that every member is a minister. Okay? And then a personal reason, because it assists in spiritual growth. The New Testament places a major emphasis on the need for Christians to be accountable to each other. Alright, so now we get to the nitty gritty. It says Faith Bible Church, obviously we're Grace Bible Church. And this is the Grace Bible Church membership covenant. So what is it that we're going to commit to? What is our covenant going to be? What is a covenant, by the way? What would you say a covenant is? Somebody give me the definition of covenant. Anybody know? Say that again?
An agreement.
Yeah, an agreement. Kind of a promise to do something, right? A covenant is an agreement that, yes, I will do this. It's a promise. It's a statement, really. So, it says here, having received Christ as my Lord and Savior, having been baptized, being in agreement with the GBC's statement, strategy, and structure, I now, being led by the Holy Spirit, agree to unite with the Grace Bible Church family. In doing so, I commit myself to God and the other members to do the following. First, I will protect the unity of my church. And by my, of course, we mean Christ Church, but the church that we identify with, called Grace Bible Church. How do we do this? By receiving the word humbly, by acting in love toward other members, by refusing to hurt others with my tongue, by following the leaders joyfully, as the scriptures call us. So that's the unity of my church. Secondly, I'll share the responsibility of my church. How do I do that? By praying for its spiritual growth, by praying for the lost to be saved through its ministry, by warmly welcoming those who visit, by being available for and even pursuing biblical accountability. Third, I will serve the ministry of my church. How so? By using my giftedness, through a willingness to love in any way that I can, by being equipped to serve the body any way I can, by developing a servant's heart. You say, well, I'm not even sure where I'm gifted at. How do I figure that out? Well, get together with an elder or somebody that's been going to this church that knows you a little more, and ask them, hey, what do you think I'm gifted at? Start by asking your spouse that. Hey, what do you think? What do you think I'm gifted at?
Yeah, oftentimes as you interact in the body, you get involved in different ministries, people get to know you. Pretty soon people will be helping you see that. They'll be seeing you, you know, using those gifts, and they'll be sharing those things with you. You know, hey, did you ever realize you actually have a gift of teaching? Yeah. I don't know if you knew that, but, you know,
yeah.
Oftentimes that's how we learn more about our giftedness.
Totally, yeah, I love that. And of course, yeah, just like Mike said, I mean, this is another reason why being together, whether it's, you know, flock or wherever, I mean, is so important. Fourth, I will support the testimony of my church by attending faithfully, by living a godly life, by giving regularly, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, not forsaking our assembling together and so forth. Fifth, I will pursue the Grace Bible Church membership goals that call us to work at becoming a faithfully committed follower of Christ. All right, so how do we pursue those membership goals? Here they are. Grace. I shall enjoy the intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, the grace, God's grace made possible for me. Second, gather. I shall seek to be faithful and diligent in my attendance. Third, growth. I shall pursue maturity in Christ, demonstrating love toward my brothers and sisters in Christ, maintaining a spirit of unity and an attitude of flexibility to change, a teachable, hungry heart, and a life of faithfulness to God and His Word. Fourth, group. I shall pursue being involved with my brothers and sisters in some small group setting where I can minister the New Testament one another's love, serve, give, admonish, confront, encourage on a regular basis. Fifth, gift. I shall pursue knowing, developing, and using my spiritual giftedness directed toward the body of Christians at Grace Bible Church. Sixth, gospel. I shall pursue fulfilling the Great Commission and making disciples by knowing the gospel, by going and being used by God to tell the truth to the lost, by seeking to encourage the baptism of and the teaching of obedience of those who respond to the good news of Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. Seventh, godly leaders. I shall honor, obey, submit to, communicate with, financially support some, and pray for God's appointed leaders at Grace Bible Church. In doing so, I will submit to the church discipline process for the restoration of believers. Eighth, guard. I shall guard the reputation of Christ Church, Grace Bible Church, by my personal lifestyle of holiness, obedience to the Word of God, corporate testimony, through confrontation and mutual accountability to one another, according to the Word of God. Ninth, giving. I shall seek to give joyfully and be aware of the proportion of my income that I am giving toward the body of Grace Bible Church. You really could say that you are giving to the Lord, right? And by the way, have you noticed, we don't really ask you that at all. You know, I can't tell you how many times, you know, growing up and being around churches, they just feel like they need to yammer constantly about, oh, we got to give, and then put up the thermometer or whatever. Look, we just trust the Lord. Give according to your heart, right? And then 10th, go after. I shall go after the mission of faith. Family of families, under the authority of the Word of God, pursuing intimacy, seeking to be trained by the Christian disciplines, having a heart for the lost. This end part, I'm going to ask you to read on your own, because it says, when should membership end? In other words, how do you leave a church? That'll help you know how to do that very thing. There's our structure. That's the commitment that we're asking you to give. Now, with the time that we have left, I want to just point out, in very brief, the doctrinal statement, Grace Bible Church. And I encourage you to read it. Now, you'll notice this is quite big. I think some churches have a much smaller doctrinal statement. Believe me, when we first started putting this together, we didn't aim at trying to rewrite a systematic theology. That was not our aim. But as we began to go through this deal, we realized, oh boy, we need to clarify this. We need to communicate it this way. We need to be clear about what we're all about. So, there are 10 major doctrines that you can put everything under. Okay? 10 major doctrines that everything kind of sort of comes under. Okay? That the Bible teaches regarding. And these are topics and subjects through the scriptures that you'll see. So, we want to be one or together in what we believe about God and teach about God. And so you'll see there. We give you scripture verses and we encourage you to look these up about the existence of God. What do we mean by that? The essence of God, who He is. Okay? The attributes of God. Okay? The expression of God. And that's where we talk about the Trinity. And do we believe in the Trinity here? Yes. We teach it because the Bible clearly teaches it. You say, are you sure? Read it here and you'll see. Yes, we are very sure. Okay? We teach out the expression of God. It says there, so what is it that the Bible teaches that we must believe about how God exists? We must teach and believe about how God is one. God in three persons. About how God is distinct. The different roles amongst each other. And so forth. Three persons, but one in essence, right? One in essence, three in person. Okay, this is what we teach. The relationship of God to mankind. How then does God relate with mankind? Through providence. Secondly, through sovereign redemption. Okay? So we talk about God's sovereignty in saving people. Three, through decrees. And His relationship as it relates to what He has determined. Right? So we're going to talk a little bit about their God's sovereignty that way. Secondly, the doctrine concerning Christ. Okay? And so through that we go through and we talk about Christ's incarnation and His deity. Okay? His humanity, His temptation. What is it? What do they believe in this church about Christ's temptation? Was it real? Yes. Like our temptations? Yes. Yes. And yet, He was without sin. You say, was it that Christ had the potential to sin? Or that He just did not sin? Well, of course, He didn't have the potential to sin because He's perfect. Okay? But, we talk a little bit about that here. Resurrection. We talk about Christ's glorification and so forth. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Years ago, my mother, bless her heart, she's has more of a charismatic background, which I do not. One of her questions is, is your church a Holy Spirit church? So, that's a lot of charismatics. Are you a Holy Spirit church? So, well, yes, absolutely yes. You know, now, I knew that when she asked that, she meant something entirely different than what I was meaning. But boy, we teach on the Holy Spirit. I mean, we teach on, you know, His work. What He wants to do through us, His filling, His indwelling, His ministry to believers, the spiritual gifts, the sign. It's important that you understand what we teach here about the sign gifts. We do teach the temporary nature of some gifts, right? And there's reasons why we do that. And by the way, if you'd like to really get into that with us, we would love to meet with you to talk with you about that. Okay, so that you can understand the reason why. The absence of those sign gifts are actually important. Let me just say it this way. If you're wondering about, okay, you know, do apostles, the apostolic gifts, do they exist today? And are they important for the church and everything? Let me say that they were important for the church. But I think I can help you understand what we believe in one simple way. And with one simple passage. And it's found in Ephesians 2:20. Where it says, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, if you're going to build a house, how long do you spend on that foundation? You build it, and then you're what? Done with it. Why? Because then you need to start building the walls and eventually get to the roof. The apostles laid the foundation, it says in Ephesians 2:20. So when are they done with that? We can't build on it if it's still going on today. We're still building that foundation if we're talking about the apostles and their gifts and so forth. Right? Hey, look, I didn't say this. This is God's language. I'm just telling you his language. Okay? So there you go. I realize I am talking about quite some controversial topics quickly. So, but you can talk to us afterwards or another time. We would love to. Trust me, is that right, Mike? Yeah, we don't mind. Mike doesn't get angry or anything. So, nature of the Holy Spirit and so forth. Okay, doctrine about the Bible. Right? Do we believe that the Bible is inspired? Yeah. Are there any mistakes in Scripture? No. Is it written by men? Yes. Is it written by God? Yes. How's it written by men and it's written by God? I don't fully know or understand that. But I know that it is. Are men sinners? Yes. So could it be that sinful man made a mistake in writing the Bible? No. How come? Because God
wrote it.
Oh. Can God use an imperfect person to communicate his perfect truth? He did it all throughout Scripture. Just take a look at Moses. Why wasn't Moses allowed into the promised land? He sinned. So should you listen to what Moses had to say? Yeah. Why? Because God was speaking through him. Okay? So, I'll just leave it at that. And there's more, of course, to see and know here. The biggest thing that we want you to see is because every word is God's word, it is full of authority. And so, therefore, you know what we do? What we make it our aim? To just lay the word out and just give it, right? And let it be. Okay? Fifth, the doctrine concerning man. Man created. We talk about man, what it means that man was created. Man is fallen. We talk about what that means. Man is depraved. And we talk about what that means. Hey, listen, real simply. Man is not wobbly. Man is not just sick. Man is not just out there bobbing out at sea needing a life preserver. I love how a guy named Edwin Palmer describes man. Man is not bobbing up and down in the water needing you to toss him a rope. The right picture of man is at the bottom of the ocean with his heart having been eaten by sharks. That's Edwin Palmer. Edwin Palmer gave that. Ooh, yes, I see that and I go, ee. Yeah, but it helps me. Ephesians 2 says man is dead spiritually. Dead in sin is the actual word, the phrase it's used. Well, what does a person who's dead in sin need? Life. Now I can talk to you about how Jesus is the life. Don't you get excited to know he's the life if you realize and understand that you're dead? I do. Sweet, because I don't want to remain dead. Okay? I want life. Enslaved. It says that man's redeemable and he's gifted. All these things are important. Doctrine concerning sin. So we explain what sin is all about. The doctrine concerning salvation, that's number 7. So important that you go through. Boy, I tell you what, there's so many different terms here, but they're all so super important. Make sure you get through that. The doctrine concerning the church. And it's defined and it's organization and the priorities and so forth. What do we believe about giving? It's all there. The doctrine concerning angels. Okay? Lots of weird things out there today in movies and in books about angels. We try to help you have what we would call clarity. Okay? And then the doctrine concerning, finally, the future. Let me just really be clear about this as things kind of get around. You say, well, so is this a church that believes in that Jesus is coming back? Yes. Is this a church that believes that that there's going to be a tribulation time? Yes. Is this a church that believes in that the wrath of God is going to come against unbelievers? Yes. In Revelation 20, it says that there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. Do you believe that? Well, what does it say? It does say that. So guess what we believe? That. That's what we believe. Okay? You say, well, so does the church. Do you believe that the church has replaced Israel? No. Because Romans 11 says that it hasn't. Okay? We believe that God is faithful to all His promises, and He will keep those promises, and that includes Israel. You say, well, wait a minute. Is it going to be based on faith in Christ? Yes. So there's a future, and it includes God finally restoring Israel. Most importantly, Jesus coming back. Most importantly, a day and age where there will be true unity on this earth and true purity where we can truly get along. All right? I think I've covered all of the doctrine, haven't I? Boy, was that quick, huh? You feel like that? All right, so there you go.
Break.
You might break, yeah. You say, well, you raise more questions than I have answers. I know, but please feel free to talk to us. We don't mind. Hey, and we are not under any type of delusion thinking that you exactly to a T embrace everything I just said. However, you do need to know we're teaching this. If you believe differently, you need to let us know. You say, well, is that a deal breaker then? We can't be a part of this church? No. But we just want to encourage you and ask you, please support the direction that we're going as a whole. We will grow together in unity. And I tell you what, I love it. I've been around brothers and sisters. I'll never forget going to one church one time. There were these two guys that said, well, we believe that the church has replaced Israel, and we are going to stand on that. And I'm telling you, just about 95% of what they believed, I believed. And I thought, oh man, we're going to have some sweet fellowship in this church. And they wound up leaving the church because of that. And I remember thinking to myself, oh dear, please don't leave. I mean, just because we don't agree with these things over here, there's so much we do agree. And I feel like we would have sweet, great fellowship, right? So it's important that we talk that through, and our pursuit is what's really important. We talk about hermeneutics, which is how you study the Bible, how you come to the place of believing the same thing about the Bible, and that's important too. All right. Well, the last thing that we want you to do, again, set up that interview. Make sure if you don't have one of these cards, come up and see me to get one of these and fill it out, and then get in contact with an elder and to get that process going. It's not meant to be a real long process and it's not meant to be the Inquisition, right? So it's just really meant more to just...
There's no heat lamps, I promise.
No heat lamps, exactly, yeah. Mike will not flex, All right. I know we ran a little bit over time, because this is so important, I'll give you a couple of minutes here. Any questions that you have? That way. Thank you so much for sacrificing and taking so much time to be with us during this membership class. And we are so excited about how the Lord is growing this church body, and you're a big part of that. Please keep coming and keep asking your questions and keep the accountability going. So, all right. Oh, you do have a question?
No.
Okay. All right.
Just stretching.
Just a stretch. Yeah, I do that too. All right. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We pray, Lord, take these things we've learned and talked about and cement them in our hearts as truths that we would live by. And so we give you the praise and glory in advance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.